Hello and welcome to Bridges Community Church. My name is Dan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And we are so glad that you decided to join us today, whether you are watching online or in person. We're going to get started in just a few minutes with our service. But before we do, here are some important announcements of what is happening in the life of our church.
Bridges Community Church, we have a great children's music ministry with two choirs, God's Kids for grades 1st through 3rd grade, and Kids of the Kingdom for 3rd through 8th grade. Typically, we perform in-person musicals. However, with present times of safety and protecting others, we've decided to continue sharing the blessing of music through Zoom. Our mission is to teach kids how to love and worship God through song. We will be rehearsing on Sunday nights and will be putting together a compilation of songs to create a final video performance. Registration for both choirs begins August 29th and will be closing on September 5th. Please email les@bridges.church for any questions. Stay safe and God bless.
Hello, ladies of Bridges Community Church. My name is Mia Kane. I am one of the co-founders and hosts of Aspire Women's Events. Our team is so very excited to be heading to your church and can't wait to fellowship with all of you. Aspire is a one-night event full of laughter and learning and stories and music to encourage you and to equip you. It's a girls' night out with time together to be encouraged and encourage one another. And we all know that we need that now more than ever. On October 9th in Los Altos, I invite you to join Bible teacher, author, and speaker and great encourager Debbie Alsdorf, along with YouTube sensation comedian Anita Renfro, who will be bringing the laughter, and I, Mia Kane, I'm going to be there as well, sharing music and leading us in worship.
Hi, I'm Debbie Alsdorf, and I'm a Bible teacher and an author with Aspire Women's Events, and I love it when women get together because my heart is to encourage women to live a better story, and I do that by teaching God's Word in a way that will make it practical and applicable to every woman that comes. I hope you'll come out and join us because when we get together, not only do we have fun, but we have fellowship, we have music, and we have the word of truth, which there is nothing like that. I hope to see you at an Aspire in your area.
Hey everybody, I'm Anita Renfro, and I can't wait for you to come to an Aspire event. So you're gonna need to bring some friends, grab some tickets, put some good snacks in your purse. I don't even know what you need to come to a night of love and laughter, learning, scripture, inspiration, and comedy. I'm gonna be bringing the party. So you bring some friends and let's get together. And just remember the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Aspire is a fun-packed, hope-filled night. It's an event that is also an opportunity for you to be able to invite your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers to hear real biblical truth, to be refreshed, to laugh. So gather. Don't you love that word? Gather. Gather your gals and bring them out to your home church as we bring Aspire to you. Get your tickets and we'll see you there.
In the children's Sunday school class, we've been talking about how Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, compared the church to the human body. Because the human body functions as a whole, each part is important to the other parts. When one part suffers, all of the other parts suffer. And when all the parts of the body work together, the entire body works as a healthy unit. So now, as our church is able to regather and expand our activities, we have an opportunity and a need to work together as one body to continue to minister to the children that God brings to us. In the near future, life groups will return to campus, and we will need enough people to staff an additional hour of children's Sunday school classes. And we've been running on a very scaled down team of Sunday school teachers and helpers, but as we increase our Sunday morning activities, we will need to do so in a way that's healthy for our church and for those who are already serving. So, I would like to ask you all to prayerfully consider serving one or two times a month in children's ministry. We need teachers, helpers, some tech-savvy, welcoming people to help our children check in. We also need one-on-one buddies for our children with special needs. So please email me if you have any questions, and I look forward to hearing how you want to join and partner with us and be a functioning part of the body of Christ.
Thank you. stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus.
Trembling, he stretched out his arm, and grasping the hand of one of his traveling companions, he rose to his feet. And as he got up, he began to blink, and though his eyes were now opened, he realized he could see nothing. Just darkness. Such contrast to the bright light he had just seen. And he reflected on the Holy Scriptures, on the law, and on the prophets. And he recalled how whenever his forefathers heard the voice of God, they saw flashes of lightning. And the prophet Ezekiel remembered seeing a cloud surrounded by a brilliant light. But could that be what had just happened? Had he really just seen God? Had he come face to face with the risen Lord? Everyone else he was traveling with saw the light, and they all heard something, but no one else saw the Lord. And no one else could understand the words that were being spoken. And here he was being led into the city by the hand, humbled, blinded, broken, yet still clenching the papers signed by the chief priests, commissioning him to track down and arrest anyone following Jesus, anyone in the sect known as the Way. So different than the man he was just moments before, a man on a mission determined to destroy his enemies, filled with a murderous rage. He had almost reached his destination, poised to get to work, eliminating everyone who followed this so-called Jesus. Yet in an instant, it all changed. But was it an instant? Had this blinding light and the voice of the Lord really been the beginning of this transformation? You see, it wasn't that long ago that he stood over and approved of the execution of the one they called Stephen. And that very day, he began to ravage the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, his reputation spreading far and wide as a devastating persecutor of the church. Yet he couldn't get Stephen's voice out of his head. As they executed him, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And as he drew his final breaths, he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Such faith, such a testimony. And he couldn't help but think through his rage, could this Jesus that they were speaking about really be the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ? Yet here today, there was no doubt. Jesus is the Son of God. The one who died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the grave had just appeared to him on this very road, and here he was, Saul of Tarsus, being led into Damascus. But it was so much different than how he'd ever imagined. The conversion of Saul is considered by many to be the most famous salvation in the history of the Christian church. You've probably read this story, or you've heard it, or if not, this Saul of Tarsus that we're talking about went on to be the Apostle Paul, the great church planner, the great evangelist to the Gentiles, the same Paul who wrote so much of the New Testament. Now, Luke records this account of Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, and Saul, remember, later known as Paul, it's the same person, goes on to recount his own conversion and salvation story in Acts 22, in Acts 26, and he makes several references to it in his letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, and to Timothy. There are some unique aspects to Paul's salvation experience, but there is also plenty in Acts chapter 9 that we can apply to our own conversion or salvation experience. So today, as we dive into Acts 9, I hope that we will see three aspects of conversion that are true for salvation for everyone. And whether you've been saved for decades or recently came to faith, or maybe you consider yourself an agnostic, or you're unsure where you stand spiritually, here are three universal truths about salvation that can apply to the church today. The first, salvation is initiated by God. Salvation requires a response, and salvation gives us a new family. That is, salvation is initiated by God, it requires a response, and it gives us a new family. Now let's dive into the text. Let's hear Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1.
But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God."
Salvation is initiated by God. But before we go any further, let me clarify something. I've been using two terms somewhat interchangeably, salvation and conversion. And while those two terms are related, they are not exactly the same thing. And we're kind of talking about both here. So let me clarify this. Salvation is to be saved from the consequences of sin and death and to have eternal fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. The conversion is the moment a person is brought from death to life, once again through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. Essentially, conversion is the moment that salvation happens. Okay, back to Saul here. The obvious part of Saul's conversion is he didn't start it. Saul did not set out on his way looking to have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, it's hard to imagine someone running harder in the opposite direction, away from a relationship with Jesus. Saul had set out on his way to Damascus with the intent of snuffing out the Christian church, or as they were called at the time, the Way. And this was a reference back to Jesus' claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. And so, of course, this conversion was initiated by God. It was Jesus that appeared to Saul. And at first glance, Saul's conversion seems to happen in an instant. One moment, he's walking to Damascus with the goal of decimating the church. And the next moment, with a blinding light, he's on the ground, seeing and hearing Jesus himself. Seems pretty instantaneous. But if we look at the words of Paul himself, that's Saul, we see that this isn't the case. In Acts 26, Paul gives some extra details about his conversion experience with Jesus. According to Paul, Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now this phrase, "it's hard for you to kick against the goads," was a popular proverb that appeared in both Greek and Latin texts at the time. It was an expression that would have been widely understood. But do you know what a goad is? Not a goat, not a gourd, a goad. It's a sharp stick. It's a cattle prod. And today, we have fancy cattle prods, fancy sticks that use electricity as a cattle prod. But back in the first century, they used a sharp stick. And you know what a large animal like an ox really doesn't like? A sharp stick. Now, I'm not talking about a fatal stab or even anything that pierces the skin. Just a pointy stick that, when applied, says, "go that way." And when you're dealing with stubborn animals, like an ox or a pig or a husband or a worship pastor, and you apply uncomfortable pressure with a sharp stick on one side, they move away from it. They don't push into it. They don't kick against it. So Jesus is saying, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Jesus is saying, "Saul, I was poking you with a sharp stick, and you didn't listen." In other words, this flashing light was not the first indication that Saul was on the wrong track. Now, Saul does not indicate what these goads were, but if we look at Saul's story leading up to his conversion, we can put a few pieces together. Saul knew the scriptures. We know that Saul was extremely well educated in the law. He studied with a highly regarded teacher, Gamaliel. He knew what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah. He believed there would be a Messiah. So when he heard the stories of Jesus claiming to be the Son of God, he had a choice to make. Is this who the scriptures were talking about? And apparently Saul came to the conclusion, no. Jesus is not who the scriptures were talking about. Then, not long before his experience on the way to Damascus, in Acts 7, Saul hears one heck of a sermon and one heck of a testimony from Stephen. And Stephen tells the crowd, this is Acts 7, beginning in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Once again, Saul had to be thinking, is this righteous one that Stephen speaks of, the coming Messiah? And once again, Saul comes to the conclusion, no, I don't think it is. And then Saul is present when Stephen is stoned to death by a mob. And as he's being executed, Stephen cries out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then the icing on the cake, while being murdered in a horrific way, Stephen says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." It says that Saul approved of this stoning. But that's a powerful testimony to see and to hear. And it's hard to imagine that Saul didn't have an inkling that maybe, just maybe, this Jesus that they're talking about might be legit. When I was 22 years old, I had just begun my first year as a full-time middle school teacher. For those of you who don't know, I didn't grow up in a Christian household. I had great parents who loved and supported me very much, but we were not Christian. And we would have told you we were Christian. I would have said that, but the reason I would have given you is because we believed in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. And we didn't even attend church on Christmas and Easter, but because we celebrated Christmas, we celebrated Easter, we must be Christian, right? Anyway, during my first year as a new teacher, I was really struggling with my life's decisions, with the meaning of life. And I reached out to a mentor of mine, Don. Don was an eighth grade teacher I worked with, and I asked him about his church. He invited me to go to church with him that Sunday and even told me I could sit with him that morning. And to this day, I still give Don a hard time that I couldn't find him in church that day when I showed up. He claims he was working in the nursery, but we'll save that debate for another time. But that day, as I arrived in that church, as I sat in those chairs, I was overwhelmingly moved by the worship music. And as the pastor spoke, even though there were a few hundred people in the room, he spoke directly to me. I was convicted that morning that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I prayed that day that Jesus would forgive me of my sins and welcome me into His family. My life was completely changed that day. I now know that the Holy Spirit was speaking directly to me through that pastor. And on one hand, I could say that my curiosity led me to seek out the Lord. After all, I'm the one who went to Don. I'm the one that asked about his church. I'm the one that drove there and showed up that day, right? But if I step back, I can see that how in middle school I was invited to attend church with a neighborhood friend. In high school and in college, I was hired by local churches to play trumpet in their orchestras and in their brass groups. I didn't want anything to do with this Jesus character, but I was hearing the word. In college, I had Peter, a fraternity brother who knew and loved Jesus and who, despite my arrogance and potty mouth, loved me no matter what and was always there for me. God pursued me. God initiated long before that day in that high school gymnasium. It was me who had been kicking against the goads all along until God's grace allowed me to repent and believe. Friends, what goads are you kicking against today? If you're here or listening to this and you consider yourself a Christian and you can point to a conversion moment for yourself, how did God prepare you for that moment? How had He initiated that conversation before that day of conversion? And if you're here or if you're listening to this and you would not consider yourself a Christian, or you just don't know what you believe, what brought you here today? Who or what nudged you to listen to this? I don't believe that it's an accident. Just like I don't believe it was an accident for me to hear that particular sermon at that particular church in that particular gymnasium that particular day. Either way, if you are listening to this and you've made it this far, I would suggest God already has initiated something. And salvation is initiated by God. Now, salvation requires a response. There is no doubt that Saul's salvation was not his own work. It was clearly initiated by God. But let's take a look at verses 4 through 9 for a moment. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Notice here that the Almighty God, the supremely powerful God who created the universe, does not appear to Saul and say, "Saul, you are not going to persecute my church anymore. You are now saved. You are one of us, and you will preach in my name." He doesn't snap his fingers and put Saul into a robotic trance, create a disciple robot. For all my sci-fi nerd and Doctor Who-loving friends out there, he doesn't upgrade Saul into a Cyberman who follows his every command like a computer program. No, he addresses Saul, and he asks him a question. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" As see, Saul is not stripped of his humanity in this miraculous encounter with Jesus. When the grace of God falls upon a sinner, they are changed, but they are not stripped of their humanity nor forced to accept God's grace. John Stott says it this way, "Divine grace does not trample on human personality. Rather, the reverse, for it enables human beings to be truly human. It is sin which imprisons, it is grace which liberates. The grace of God so frees us from the bondage of our pride, prejudice, and self-centeredness as to enable us to repent and believe. God could have been the ultimate puppet master. He could have redirected Saul as if he were a marionette. Instead, he enables Saul to see the truth of Jesus and allows Saul to follow him. Saul says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And Jesus tells Saul to go into Damascus and wait. So he does. He enters Damascus and he fasts and he prays for 3 days. And it's here in Damascus that we find what I think is the actual moment of conversion for Saul. He had been fasting and praying for 3 days. Ananias comes in, lays hands on him. He receives the Holy Spirit. His sight is restored, and Saul immediately responds. It says in verse 18, "Then he rose and was baptized." If we skip ahead to verse 20, it says immediately. Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Here's the result. Saul stopped persecuting the church and immediately proclaimed Jesus is the Son of God. For just this moment, we're going to skip over the part that he immediately becomes an evangelist and acknowledge Saul's immediate response. Remember, he was persecuting the church because people were saying Jesus is the Son of God. People were saying Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, an offense so terrible that it required death. Death. And 3 days ago, Saul was saying, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you deserve to be arrested, beaten, and executed. And today, immediately, Saul is saying, Jesus is the Son of God. But Saul, I thought you said anyone who believed that should be arrested. Jesus is the Son of God. Arrest me. He went from willing to persecute to willing to be persecuted immediately. Saul did not have a conversion experience, then go back to his day job like nothing had happened. He responded. He said, "Yes, Lord," and immediately followed Christ. Have you noticed that in culture today, there seems to be a feeling that spirituality is a private experience? That you can believe whatever you want as long as you keep it to yourself? I think Acts 9 is challenging this very attitude. Salvation cannot be a private experience. Saul believes and is immediately baptized and begins telling others about Jesus. Saul has realized that he's been persecuting the church and therefore persecuting Jesus. Remember, Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Ultimately, sinning against God. And he can't wait to tell everyone about his transformation. Saul has responded to the greatest gift ever received. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I lived on one of those quiet suburban streets where it seemed like every other house had kids my age. Our neighborhood was filled with kids, and the parents on the street knew where their kids were simply by looking down the street and seeing where the pile of bicycles were. Wherever that pile of bicycles were, all the kids were at that house. But I remember Christmas mornings especially. We couldn't wait to run out to the street and show our friends what we had gotten. Christmas morning, all the neighborhood kids were opening their presents and having Christmas breakfast with their families, but by noon, the front yards were filled with kids showing off their new toys, their new bikes. Or I remember that one year when at least four of us got brand new skateboards. By that evening, we had built makeshift ramps in the street, and it's a miracle that no one broke an arm that day. Or there's a modern-day equivalent for adults. Someone gets something new, a new car or a new puppy, and immediately they post pictures online and tag it saying, "I did a thing." You know, a person goes to Hawaii a week and they shout it from the social media rooftops. But what is our response when we receive the greatest gift ever offered in the history of creation? When we realize that even though we are not worthy to be in God's presence because of our sin, the God of creation sent his son Jesus to the earth where he lived a sinless life, who took our sin upon himself, paid the penalty on our behalf when he suffered, died, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. So whoever confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Now there's a gift I don't deserve. There's a gift I didn't earn. So I have two questions for you. Have you come to a place where you hate your sin? You hate your sin and you realize that you'll never be good enough to earn your way into heaven on your own. So you ask God for forgiveness and acknowledge that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient. Have you accepted the grace that God has offered and responded with yes? Thank you. The second question is this: has your response caused you to tell others about your faith? Has it led you to publicly profess your faith by getting baptized and telling others Jesus is the Son of God? Or did you say to God, thank you for the gift of grace and thank you for the eternal life, now leave me alone so I can get back to posting pictures of my puppies and vacations? Because if you hate your sin, if you really hate your sin and you really understand the gravity of what Christ has done for each of us, why wouldn't you respond by telling others? Because if you haven't, I would have to question, do you really understand what Christ has done? Do you really hate your sin as much as you say you do? You are forgiven. And salvation requires a response. What is your response? Now, salvation also gives you a new family. It gives us a new family. Saul is in Damascus, blinded, praying to God, and he sees a vision. A man named Ananias comes to him, and Saul regains his sight. Now, Ananias is described as a disciple at Damascus. And in this case, disciple is simply used as a word to mean Christian. He was already a follower of Jesus, and he was living in Damascus. And Ananias also has a vision. In that vision, Jesus says to Ananias, hey, Ananias, there's this guy over there. His name is Saul. Wait, Jesus, you mean the Saul that has done so much damage to your saints in Jerusalem? And here we find another term that simply is referring to Christians, your saints in Jerusalem. Those are the followers of Jesus living in Jerusalem. Ananias says, you mean the same Saul who has done such evil to your saints, my brothers in Jerusalem, and now has a signed warrant to arrest and do who knows what to anyone who professes your name in Damascus? You mean that Saul? Yeah, that's Saul. So anyway, can you go to him? He's waiting for you to heal him. Go to him. Go to Saul? Yes, to Saul. You see, Ananias, Saul is my chosen instrument. Go to him. Lay hands on him, and his sight will be restored, and he will carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Okay. And Ananias is faithful. He does what the Lord has asked. Ananias goes to Saul, the same Saul that has been devastating the church in Jerusalem and has come to Damascus to do the same. But Jesus tells Ananias, no, no, he's one of us now. And the first words Ananias says, I want you to see this, the first words out of Ananias's mouth, do you see it there? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He says, you know, I know you were here to kill me, but since you're with Jesus, you're my brother. You are part of my family. Not only that, if we look ahead to verse 19, it says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, speaking about Saul. for some days he was with the disciples, the Christians, at Damascus. He wasn't just welcomed by Ananias, he was welcomed by the whole church. It's as if one of the Hatfields crossed over to the McCoy side of the river and was welcomed in. You're one of us now. The Hatfield has become the McCoy and welcomed as one of their own. So to the person who is here today who has put their faith in Jesus but is still trying to go it alone, you have a family. You have a support group that will walk with you. It's a local family. It's a global family. It's called the church. And to the person who has not yet put their hope in Jesus, we want you to know you are in the right place. You are welcome here, and we want to walk with you. If you have any questions or want to have a longer conversation about your faith journey, please reach out to me. You can find my email on the website. You can go to bridges.info and let me know, ask a question. I would love to connect with you and talk about your faith journey, and I can get you plugged into any number of wonderful people who would love to walk with you, be with you, be there for you. We want you to be a part of God's family. But for the rest of us, it's time for a reality check. Let's call it a family meeting. A pastor and author, Francis Chan, tells a story of a man who came to his church. This man was a former gang member. He decided to give up his life in the gang. He came to faith and he was baptized, but not long after, he just sort of stopped coming. Someone saw him and asked him, "Hey, why haven't you been coming to church?" And he said, "You know, when I got baptized, I thought it would be like a new family. I thought it would be like when I got jumped into the gang. When I was initiated into the gang, immediately they became my family. They were there for me. They would do anything for me. 24/7, they were my family, not just an hour on Sunday mornings and occasionally on Wednesday nights. I thought church would be like a family. But I guess I just had it wrong in my head." And Francis thought, no, he had it right. We had it wrong. The church has it wrong. How heartbreaking that gangs can be a better family than the church. And friends, are we the type of church that welcome people into our family? If someone came to faith today, if someone had a conversion experience here in this service, would you call them brother? No, not in that way that we all know that one person that calls everybody brother. "Good morning, brother. It's good to see you, brother. I'll be praying for you, brother." No. Would you call them brother as if they were your family? Would you welcome them into your home? Would they dine with you at your dining room table? And what if they were different than you? Well, what if they were from a different country, ate a different food, wore different clothes, listened to different kind of music, had different hobbies, spoke a different language? Or what if they're one of those people that prefer Android phones over iPhones? Who are those people anyway? What if they're awkward or struggle in social situations? What if they have a learning or a physical disability? What if they're homeless? Would you immediately call them brother? What if yesterday they were your sworn enemy? Would you say, "Brother Saul, my life group meets today at noon. Come, join us for lunch." Would you say, "Brother Saul, my friends and I are going golfing tomorrow and we have a spot for one more. Join us, my treat." Would you say, "Brother Saul, my family and I are going out for ice cream this week. We would love it if you would be our guest." Do you welcome people into our church family? Or are we the kind of church that's simply a collection of individuals who need to work out their own salvation in their own time, in their own language, and stay in their own lane? Saul, the great enemy of the church, was welcomed into the family at Damascus. Who are we reaching out to welcome into our family? Is a gang a better family than the church? See, God initiates salvation. Salvation requires a response, and salvation gives us a new family. Once again, if you're listening to this, we can assume God has initiated something in you. And whether you've never read a single word of the Bible or whether you've been in church your whole life, what is your response? Will you be part of God's family? Will you help others be welcomed into this family? I pray that anyone who hears these words will be part of a family that is so connected the world notices. And they say, I want to be part of that family. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray that your church can be the true body, that your church can be the family that is the perfect picture of a family, that once a person is brought into the family, they are loved and cared for, and they are part of the family. God, I pray that we can be that example. God, help us to be an example for the world of what you want your church to look like. God, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be adopted into your family. We thank you that you have initiated this conversation, that you sent your son so long ago to go to the cross, to bear the wrath on our behalf, to pay the penalty that we deserve, so that we may be made righteous, that we may be brought into your family. God, I pray for anyone who is watching or with us today who has not come to the place where they hate their sin, has turned away from it, and has turned to you and humbly asked, Lord, you are the way, and through your Son, we can have a relationship with you. God, I pray that today is that day for anyone who has not done so already. God, may we all pray that we are not worthy and cannot do it on our own, but your Son is worthy and has already done what is sufficient for us. God, thank you for that gift. And God, I pray for anyone who has said those words with their mouth, but in their heart has not fully believed it, has not come to a place where they are convinced, so much so that they respond in a way that is life-changing. God, I pray that you change our lives. As you initiate the conversation with us, change our lives. Make us wholly yours. God, I thank you for this church. And I thank you for this family. I pray that we can continue to grow together, that we can be connected in a unique way. And as we leave here today, we grow stronger and stronger each and every day. God, thank you for who you are, for what you've done, and thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
How great the chasm the lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the
Hey, thanks again for joining our online service from Bridges Community Church. We are really glad that you made this service part of your day. If you have any questions about our service, about the message from Pastor Nate, about Christianity or God in general, we would love to hear them. You can head on over to bridges.info, and there's a place there where you can submit sermon questions. While you're there at bridges.info, you'll see all different ways that, one, you could get plugged into the life of our church, ways to serve. We really need people to serve in our on-campus environments, in preschool, in nursery, in elementary, in our special ed ministry. And so we really want, if you're an online viewer looking for a way to connect to church in person, we would really love for you to connect in one of those ways. As more and more people come back to campus, we need more and more volunteers to come back to campus. So if you would pray about that, we'd love for you to find a way to serve. Lastly, while you're there, you'll see a place to give. We're coming to the end of our fiscal year here in just a couple of weeks at the end of August, and we have an awesome opportunity. One of our members offered very generously to match any donation given between now and the end of the year that is in excess of our normal giving weekly trend. So normally we get about $25,000 a week. If there's anything north of that that is given, that will be matched up to $50,000 by one of our very generous members. So we're very grateful for that. But that is a huge opportunity for you to give to Bridges Community Church, and really kind of double the way that you would have been able to give just a month ago. If you give $1, it's like you're given $2. And so if you would pray about if now is the right time for you to give or to begin giving to Bridges Community Church, it will help us fund our current ministry needs and also our needs for the future. As we come to the end of our fiscal year, we are behind both our budget and our expenses. Giving is below both of those. So any gift that you give is very critically important, and now it kind of counts double. So we would love for you to head over to bridges.info, pray about what God would have you give, and to make a donation that's in line with where God's Spirit is leading you. Our ministry partners around the world really appreciate that. our ministry partners here in the Bay Area appreciate it, and we appreciate it so we can keep getting Jesus into our community. Thank you so much for your partnership as we spread the gospel as effectively as we possibly can. We will see you next week.